We read Holy Scripture in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. The other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. We read the word of God this far. I call your attention tonight to verse 16 of the chapter we read. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. This year, the year of our Lord 2017, is the 500th anniversary of Christ's work of reforming the church, a work that began in 1517 through the efforts of the then monk Martin Luther. We ought to commemorate that great work of God in history, and we commemorate that great work of God in history tonight by preaching and hearing Galatians 2, verse 16. This verse expresses the very heart of the gospel message that accomplished the reformation of the church 500 years ago, the benefits of which reformation come down to you and to me and to this congregation. Very simply put, two truths motivated the reformation, powered the reformation, we may say. One truth was the absolute authority of Holy Scripture. And the other was the truth of justification by faith. It is this latter truth, although the former is not missing from the text, that is especially the message of Galatians 2, verse 16, as is obvious to us all, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. This is the testimony to justification by faith. About this truth, Martin Luther said that it was the article or truth of a standing or falling church. And he was right. By that he meant that if a church departs from the truth of justification by faith alone, it thereby becomes a falling church, a church that is falling away from Jesus Christ and from salvation and is in the process of becoming a false church. Only as a church maintains the truth of justification by faith alone is it a standing church, standing on the basis of God's own revelation and standing firmly in salvation. John Calvin agreed with Luther about the importance of justification by faith. He called it the cornerstone of the gospel. Cornerstone is fundamental to the building. Remove the cornerstone and the whole building collapses. That was not too strong a description of the gospel truth of justification by faith alone. And he taught the importance of justification at large in Book 3, Chapter 11 of his Institutes of the Christian Religion. If you have a heart truly for commemorating the reformation of the church, part of your commemoration could very well be that you read Book 3, Chapter 11 of Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion. This truth is proclaimed by my text. If we are to grasp the entirety of the text, the background of the apostles' teaching of this text is important. The apostle spoke this truth, first of all, in a living way to the apostle Peter. And he did that because the apostle Peter was compromising this truth of justification by faith alone. Peter was doing that not by his teaching, but by his behavior. At Antioch, Peter was having good fellowship with the Gentile believers there, who, of course, did not practice many of the Jewish ceremonies, including circumcising their male children. That was the Gentile believers living out of the truth of justification by faith alone and not out of the works of the law. But when some Jewish Christians came up from Jerusalem, they put pressure on Peter so that Peter obviously refused any longer to have fellowship with the Gentile believers. And that was, in fact, as Paul saw it, a compromise of the truth of justification by faith alone. By Peter's action, he indicated that justification, after all, was by the works of the law. You can compromise the truth by your life as well as by your doctrine. And so, in the presence of them all, the apostle rebuked his fellow apostle Peter. And as part of that rebuke, reminded Peter of the central truth of the gospel, which we have in our text. What is noteworthy about this is that, first of all, we might have been inclined to say Peter's error was really not all that serious. He wasn't on a platform teaching justification by works. He only gave up fellowshipping with Gentile Christians under pressure from misguided Jews from Jerusalem. There is no action. There is no teaching that is minor if it compromises the truth of justification by faith alone. Any corruption of that great doctrine must be taken hold of, must be confronted, and must be refuted. Then in the second place, we might have said that wasn't very polite or brotherly of Paul to call a fellow apostle, and then, if we may make such comparisons, one of the greatest of all the apostles, Peter, calling him to account in the presence of an entire roomful of people. Couldn't Paul have waited until he and Peter would meet privately? Why call attention to Peter's fault in front of everyone? The response to that question is, no one is too great or reputable to be rebuked when his error is deviation from the truth of justification by faith alone. Peter's error was a public one, and it required a public rebuke, which the Apostle Paul was courageous enough to issue. But against that background, Paul reminds the Galatian churches of the gospel truth of justification by the faith of Christ alone. And that reminder is a reminder to the Trinity Protestant Reformed Church tonight. You and I and all of God's people are justified by the faith of Christ only. Notice that with me, seeing first of all what this is, what this truth is, second, to what purpose this truth is proclaimed and defended, and finally, for what reason this is and must be the truth. Justified by the faith of Christ only. What? To what purpose? And for what reason? There are three grand aspects to the truth of justification that our text teaches plainly. No one here can go home tonight without having understood and recognized these three aspects of the truth of the text. Even you children and you young people who are here will readily see that these are three important aspects of the truth of justification. In the first place, the text teaches that justification is important. Justification has the importance that it is essential to the gospel. It is the foundation of all of the church and of all that the church teaches and believes. Justification concerns how a guilty sinner becomes just or righteous. That's plain in the term itself, justification. Paul uses that term and refers to that reality in the text. Being righteous with God is so important and so necessary that only one who is justified is saved, so that he is delivered from all of God's punishing wrath and is the worthy object of God's blessing. Only if you are justified does God bless you in this life, with everything that happens to you, with everything he gives you, and also with regard to anything that he may take away from you. As one who is just or righteous, you are worthy of God's blessing in God's judgment, and God is not remiss to give you what is your due, what you are worthy of. If you are righteous or just, when you die, God will immediately take your soul to heaven, bless you with that salvation, so that at the moment of death you will sit on a throne in heaven and reign with Jesus Christ over all things. And if you are just or righteous, one day Jesus Christ will raise you from the dead in your body, so that in body and soul you will be saved and live with Jesus Christ forever in the new creation. On the other hand, such is the importance of justification, being righteous in the judgment of God. That's what justification is. It's a declaration of God upon you and within you that you are righteous or just. It's a verdict of God that he speaks to your soul. If you are not righteous in the judgment of God, everything in this life is a curse to you, merely preparation to damn you forever. Whether you are a multimillionaire or a pauper, whether you live in a shack or a mansion, whether you have enough to eat or do not have enough to eat, everything, if you are not just, is a curse. At the moment of death, the man who is not justified has his soul cast into the torments of the fire of hell. And on the world's last day, the one who is not justified in this life, is raised from the dead, all right, in his body or her body, but only to be joined to the soul, to be punished everlastingly in the fires of hell. Such is the importance of justification. That's a reason why every one of us should pay close attention to Galatians 2, verse 16, as the apostle wrote it, and as Galatians 2, verse 16 is being preached tonight. It concerns justification. Now we believers, know this. We know the importance of justification. You notice that the passage, the text begins with the word knowing. We know something about justification, we believers. And one thing we know about justification is its fundamental importance, the absolute necessity we have for justification. We know that we are naturally sinners. We have guilt before God that deserves from God the judgment of guilty and the infliction upon us of the punishment that those who are guilty deserve. We know that all our salvation depends upon this act and declaration of God to declare us to be righteous. Therefore, with the great reformer Luther, it burns in our soul as it burned in Luther's soul at one time. How can I be righteous with God? Of all things necessary, this is uppermost in my soul. How can a man be just in the judgment of God? We know that. But also the unbeliever has a certain knowledge of the essential importance of justification. We read in the second chapter of the epistle to the Romans about the ungodly, that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Don't ever be fooled by the outward appearance of the ungodly. They're putting on a show. They laugh. They seem to take pleasure in all kinds of earthly things. They don't seem to be bothered by any thoughts of guilt and righteousness. That's false. That's a lie that they're living. Could you look into the soul of the ungodly, except perhaps for those few whose consciences are seared as by a hot iron, but for the most part, could you look into the soul of that laughing, apparently joyful, ungodly man or woman, you would find fear, guilt, shame, call it a neurosis, whatever name you might like to describe it with. But you would find a fear born of his sense of guilt before the God who does exist and whose existence he knows. And in that soul is terror because of the question, how can I be righteous who am in fact guilty and upon whom the wrath of God already lies heavily and who faces death as does every human being? And after death, there is the judgment. In all kinds of ways, the ungodly attempt to deal with and remove that sense of the necessity of justification. They don't turn to God by faith in Jesus Christ, but they attempt to deal with their terror at their lack of righteousness in other ways. Some drink themselves drunk. Others use drugs. Others plunge themselves almost madly into pleasures, especially sinful pleasures. Others busy themselves with a fanatical and frenetic work ethic. But even for them, there are the 5 or 10 minutes between the time they lie down on their bed and the time that they fall asleep. And in those 5 or 10 minutes, theirs is the fear. I am guilty before a righteous God. I am in need of justification. That's one truth that the text plainly teaches. Justification is a necessity. The second truth that the text plainly teaches is that there is no justification by the works of the law. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified before God. The works of the law are the works that the law of God demands and requires of every human being. They are the works of the law, which if they were to justify someone, would have to be obeyed perfectly. They are especially the works of the Ten Commandments, the works that are required by the law of the Ten Commandments, beginning with, thou shalt have no other God before me, and ending with the commandment that makes everyone aware that he doesn't keep the law, thou shalt not covet or desire wickedly. These works of the law do not justify. The thought of the text is, first, you cannot find justification from the works of the law as the source of your righteousness. Literally, in one phrase, the text reads, by the works out of the law, no man shall be justified. Keeping the law of God does not and never will result in a sinner's becoming righteous with God. One looks to the works of the law foolishly and as a failure for righteousness with God. The works of the law have their place. There's nothing wrong with the works of the law. The law, after all, is the law of God, expressing the perfect righteousness of God for the behavior of men and women. But there's one thing that the works of the law cannot and do not accomplish. They do not justify anyone. One, therefore, will never find justification in obedience to the law of God. The text also expresses about the works of the law that they are not the means by which someone is justified. They're not the source of righteousness, and they're not the means by which one becomes righteous. One who might be terrified by a sense of his guilt and by the punishment that is impending would be foolish if he would conclude, "I must now get busy and obey the law of God as powerfully as I possibly can. By means of the law, there is no justification with God." That's the second obvious and important truth about justification in the text. You might say, why emphasize this? I emphasize this because the text emphasizes this, but also because the history of the Christian faith is a history in which men and entire communities of churches exactly adopt this teaching concerning justification. Justification is out of the law. Justification is by means of the law. Peter fell for that. The Apostle Peter, in his own way, fell for that error and had to be rebuked by the Apostle Paul. And Paul thought it necessary for the church down the ages, as well as for the Galatian churches, that they hear from him a repetition of the gospel that he had preached to them when he was with them. By the works of the law shall no one be justified. The obvious intent of the text is that no one shall be justified by the works of the law, even in part, even in small part. Some try to avoid the plain teaching of the text by saying, we aren't justified by the law entirely, but we're justified by the law in some part. We're partly justified by the faith of Christ, but also partly by the works of the law. We contribute a little bit to our justification. Don't you see that that was exactly the error of Peter at the time that Paul reproached him, and the error of the Jewish Christians? Yes, for the most part, we're justified by faith in Christ, but we must do a little something too. We must be circumcised in order to become righteous. Not by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ means, not by the works of the law at all, but by the faith of Christ entirely. That's obvious to everyone. If I were to say, and if you were to say, we taught our children when they were growing up not to find their friends in the world, but to find their friends in the church, everyone recognizes that we weren't saying we taught our children not to find their friends for the most part in the world, but with some exceptions, but we taught our children to find their friends in the church most of the time. Everyone would recognize that as an erroneous understanding. Not by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ, excludes the works of the law from justification altogether. Then in the third place, the text plainly teaches, and that's the heart of it, that we are justified by the faith of Christ. The faith of Christ is your faith and my faith that has Christ as its object. The faith of Christ is the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. As I might say, the sight of the Grand Canyon is beautiful. I wouldn't mean that the Grand Canyon saw things. The Grand Canyon had sight on its own, but that it was the object of our sight and viewing. So also in the text, the faith of Jesus Christ is the faith that has Christ as its object. The faith that depends upon Jesus Christ for righteousness. That faith of Jesus Christ has two main elements. First of all, it is knowledge. We know Jesus Christ. We know Him as the person who has the two natures that qualify Him to be the one who justifies us, the Son of God in human flesh. It is the knowledge of Jesus Christ that knows and recognizes His work in order to accomplish our justification, His lifelong obedience to the law of God, and His suffering all His life, especially at the end of His life, to redeem us from our sins and to satisfy the justice of God on our behalf. Believing in Jesus Christ, you know Him. You know His work. The second element of this faith that has Christ as its object is trust in Him. You put your confidence in Him for this justification that you need, this justification that is of fundamental importance. You depend upon Him. In your soul, you cast yourself upon Him with all that you are, in order that from Him you might receive what you cannot receive from the works of the law. This faith of Jesus Christ, this confidence in Jesus Christ, is the only source of your righteousness with God. And this faith in Jesus Christ is the only means by which a human being can and does become righteous in the judgment of God. Out of Him, as the source of righteousness, you draw your righteousness from Him. You didn't obey the law of God perfectly as righteousness requires. He did, but He did it not for Himself. He did it for us. Out of Him, therefore, you draw this righteousness that consists of obedience to the law of God and draw it forth in such a way as that righteousness now is yours personally, as though you had throughout your life obeyed the law of God perfectly and never transgressed it in the slightest. And out of this Jesus Christ, by your faith in Him, you draw His satisfactory suffering and death so that that becomes yours personally and really, as though you yourself had suffered the wrath of God all your life and had been nailed to the cross and borne the wrath of God to satisfy God's justice yourself in your own person. Christ is the source of the righteousness with which we are justified in the verdict of God. And that faith of Jesus Christ is the means by which you become righteous before God. Not by working are you justified, but by believing. Believing is the means of justification. And justification is by faith only. That's critical. Often in the history of the church has stood, I may say, on the knife's edge of standing or falling. And that was true in the Reformation, and we must learn from that. One little word spelled the difference between standing and falling. The false church of that day would gladly agree that sinners are justified by faith in Christ. They taught that. They added something to it, and your works. And Luther saw that important distinction and insisted that justification is by faith alone. We are not justified at all by the works of the law, but we are justified only by the faith of Jesus Christ. You could insert the word only in the text. You don't have to, because it's clearly implied when the apostle says, not by this, but by this. He means only by the faith of Jesus Christ. If one is not justified only by the faith of Christ, he isn't justified at all. It's all or nothing. The gospel of our text proclaims that it is faith alone in Jesus Christ by which one is justified. If there is anyone in this audience burdened by the guilt of his or her sin, a genuine sin, a real sin, who has burning in his or her soul, I must be justified. I must become righteous in the judgment of God. Otherwise, his wrath is upon me. My life is a hell, and there's hell to follow. And the word of God to you tonight is, don't work for that righteousness with God. Don't do one single work in order to be righteous. Believe. Believe only, and be justified. By proclaiming justification by faith alone, the apostle proclaims justification and salvation by grace alone. Though the word grace does not appear in the text, grace is the meaning of the entire text. The apostle is defending the good news of salvation by grace alone. If the sinner is justified only by faith and not by his own works or worth, and if justification is the foundation of all of salvation, then justification is by grace, the free grace of God. And all of salvation is gracious. Not only are we justified by faith alone, but we are saved by grace alone. Whereas, on the other hand, to corrupt the truth of justification is to teach that salvation is by the works and the worth of the sinner. God saves according to and on the basis of and by his own free favor. His salvation of us is not dependent upon our works or our worth, but his justification and salvation are pure grace, and that the apostle is defending in the passage. Salvation by grace alone, that too was part of the grand message of the Reformation. Not salvation by grace, but salvation by grace alone, apart from the works of the sinner. That's the third clear element of the text. Justification by the faith of Christ alone, so that all of salvation is by grace alone. Now the question is, what is the purpose of the apostle in teaching this? Of course, his purpose is to restore the Galatians to the pure gospel from which they had been straying, so that they introduced works into their justification. But more practically, what purpose does the apostle have with this clear proclamation of justification by faith alone? He tells us in the text itself. Knowing this, he says, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus. And now comes his purpose. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Knowing that justification is by faith alone, and knowing your need, your great need of justification and of the salvation that is based upon justification, what are you going to do? Are you going to still look for your justification in the works of the law? Not if you are wise with the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. Rather, you will believe in Jesus Christ for your justification. You will renounce the way of works for righteousness with God. You will abhor and repudiate the doctrine that teaches justification is by the works of the law. But rather, you will believe actively and consciously in Jesus Christ for your justification, where justification is alone to be found. Know Jesus Christ as your righteousness, all of it. Put your trust in Him to receive that righteousness from Him, all of the righteousness that you need. Now I speak to the children here tonight in a special way. You need righteousness with God as much as I do, or your parents do. Only if you have this righteousness with God does God bless you and save you and take care of you and bring you to heaven one day when you die. You're sinners as much as I am. You don't always obey your parents. You aren't always kind to your brothers and sisters or to the other children on the playground. Those are sins. God is angry with those sins. If you're not justified or righteous with Him, He'll punish you for those sins in time and eternity. You must ask the question, how can I be righteous with God? The way to be righteous with God is not by trying to be a better boy or a better girl and obey God better than you did before. You ought to be a better boy or girl than you are right now. All of us should be better than we are right now, but not to be righteous with God. Believe in Jesus Christ. Know Jesus as your Savior and put your trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and for righteousness with God. And in that way, boys and girls are justified as well as their parents and the grown-ups in the church. Put your trust in Jesus Christ for righteousness so that you may be justified. And justification is a word and verdict of God in your soul, a word that you hear from God. In fact, you hear it tonight in the preaching of the gospel. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ for righteousness will be declared righteous by God, perfectly righteous. Not one who knows Jesus as the Savior and puts his or her trust in Jesus Christ will not be justified in such a way that he or she enjoys that righteousness, is sure of that righteousness, lives in the peace of that righteousness. That's the purpose of the apostle with reminding us of the gospel of justification. Now, I mustn't argue with God. When God justifies me through my faith in Jesus Christ, I mustn't argue with God. I mustn't say to God, oh, but I committed such a dreadful sin in the past. Or you don't know half of it about me and my corrupt nature with my thoughts and my desires. He knows. He wouldn't have given Jesus Christ to be the basis of justification if he didn't know how great a sinner I was. And how great sinners you are. Some lesser measures could have sufficed if we weren't these great sinners. But it's exactly such great sinners that God justifies through the gospel. That's the wonder of justification. We stand then, and we must stand there in our own consciousness as though we had never committed any sin, much more any great sin. And as though our nature were as pure as the angel's nature. In justification, there is imputed to us, reckoned to our account, truly to become ours, the obedience of Christ and all of the suffering of Christ. It's yours by believing on Him. It's mine. Rejoice in it. Be comforted by it. Have peace in that way. Otherwise, we fight the gospel truth of justification by the faith of Christ alone. Otherwise, we fight the worth of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we fight the grace of God. Don't do that. Let God have the last word. when you believe. Yours is the righteousness. My righteousness really worked out in Jesus Christ. And having that righteousness, the apostle says, we have peace with God. Peace with God. What is the reason for being justified by faith in Christ alone? For having this peace? What is the reason why we don't seek and can never find justification out of the works of the law? The reason for believing in Jesus Christ alone for righteousness, the reason why we conclude with the apostle that there's no righteousness by the works of the law, is simply that the Bible says so. The Bible says so in our text. The Bible says so throughout its entirety. That's a reason for believing only in Jesus Christ for righteousness. And here's where the other principle of the Reformation comes to the fore. The sole authority of Scripture. We believe and we look for a righteousness according to the authoritative teaching of the Bible. And the Bible teaches justification by the faith of Jesus Christ. In the second place, we believe in Jesus Christ alone for righteousness because it's a hopeless business to look to our own works for righteousness. The text tells us that when it quotes Psalm 143, verse 2, and that's what the last part of our text is, a quotation of the psalm, "For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." You can't be justified by obedience to the law of God. It's impossible. And the reason why it's impossible is that your flesh, as am I, even though you are saved, even though you have the Holy Spirit in you, you're still flesh. And flesh is sinful, corrupt human nature. You still have a nature that is totally depraved, inclined to hate God and the neighbor. And that damnable, corrupt flesh spoils every work you perform. It's the reason why sometimes you and I perform bad works, but it's also a spoiling of every good work that we do perform. We never come to church with the love of God that is required. We never love each other with that selfless love of Jesus Christ for His church. We never do a single work to which does not cling something of sin. Examine yourself, and I myself. We say amen to that. But God demands perfection for righteousness. Since we're flesh, it's impossible to be justified out of the works of the law. Then also, the reason for believing in Jesus Christ alone for righteousness is, and not the law, that God never intended the law to justify human beings. The purpose of the law was to expose to us our sinfulness and our need for a Savior. The purpose of the law was even to increase sin in us, in the sense that now, comparing ourselves to the law, we know more thoroughly how sinful we are. The purpose of the law for the people of God is that it may guide them in their thankfulness for justification and salvation. But the purpose of God with the law never was that the law should justify. God never purposed that the law should justify, because God's purpose was that His Son in our flesh should be the justifier, that His righteousness would be the righteousness that is the foundation of all our salvation. God's purpose was the cross, the lifelong obedience of Jesus Christ as the ground and power of justification. If the law could do it, Christ need not come. But in the plan of God, it was the cross. You see, as the apostle will end this glorious chapter, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. That's a serious indictment of seeking righteousness in the law. It nullifies the cross of Christ. Christ bore our punishment. Christ achieved our righteousness. That we have by faith alone in Him. That so that the glory of your salvation and mine would be God's. To claim justification by works is to glorify ourselves as our own Savior. But God must have the glory of our salvation, and that He has when we seek and find righteousness in the faith of Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we know our need. Now bless us that wisely we may seek the satisfying of that need where it alone is to be found, putting our trust in Christ and Him crucified for our comfort and peace and Thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.